Reading from Luke chapter 4, from verse 31 until verse 44, which is on page 726. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. Laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and they would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Thank you very much, Chelsea. Do keep your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to pray. Let me find Luke chapter 5 myself. Our Father, we thank you that because you love us, you speak to us, because you want us to know more of what you're like. You want us to grow closer to you. And we pray now as we open up your word together that by the power of your Spirit, you would show us wonderful things about your Son. And we pray that what we see of him would change our hearts and our minds and our lives. And we pray it for the honor of his great name. Amen. When I was an undergraduate, which was a couple of years back now, when I told my friends that I was a Christian, I think mostly they felt sorry for me. It seems to me that since 9/11, things have changed. You still get people who feel sorry for you, but more and more people are suspicious of you. I was speaking at a university last year at a week of events explaining the Christian faith, and in the student newspaper there were letters protesting that to give a public platform to the Christian faith was a dangerous thing for the university to have done. The very fact that these events, these talks were happening, meant people felt threatened in some way. Maybe you're here this afternoon, you're not a Christian. It's great to have you with us. Maybe you're a little wary of your Christian friends who seem so keen to talk to you about their faith. You think, what are their intentions? And for those of us who are Christians, the one thing we don't want is we don't want people to think that we are fundamentalists. So we keep our heads down. Because the culture says, you can have your faith, that's fine, but you've got to keep it in a box marked private. And the temptation is for us to go along with that. Okay. But Luke wants his first readers to know, and he wants us to know, that the Jesus he is talking about, the Jesus whose life he has investigated and made a careful study of, this Jesus won't fit into a box marked private. And in the next section of Luke's Gospel, it's one of those episodes where we see why. As I read it, See if you can spot it. See if you can spot why Jesus will not fit into the box marked private. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, one day when Jesus was preaching. No surprise to find Jesus preaching. Do you remember how chapter 4 ended? The people try to, do you see in verse 42, try to keep him from leaving them. They say, "Stay here, stay with us." And he says, "No," verse 43, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." You see, I've got good news, not just for this town, but for the other towns as well. Not just for you to keep me to yourself, but for everyone. That's why he's got to move on. He's got to preach. He's got to tell everyone the good news. And you see in verse 1 what Luke calls Jesus' preaching. Do you see at the end of verse 1? The word of God. That's the point. That's why Jesus was going from town to town. The message he has to preach is a message from God. That's why everyone needs to hear. And here he is preaching. He's standing with his back to the lake and the people are crowding around. And he sees along the shore in verse 2, two boats left there by the fishermen who are washing their nets. It's what you did. You fished all night. In the daytime, you washed your nets so they wouldn't rot, so they were ready for the next time you went fishing. And we read in verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Jesus has met Simon before. Do you remember that from chapter 4? He'd healed Simon's mother-in-law. So will Simon lend him his boat? Yeah, of course, he's happy to help. We're not sure whether they push out from shore for kind of health and safety reasons. You know, people were crowding around, falling into the lake. Most scholars think it's to make it easier for people to hear. So Peter's holding the boat steady with the oars, listening to Jesus preach. And at the end of the sermon, people start to head home. And Peter's just about to row in when verse 4, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now you need to know that the time to catch fish is at night. And Jesus says, "Right, let's go right now, middle of the day, let's go fishing." And you need to know the place to catch fish was the shallows. And Jesus says, "Let's head out to the deep." And so Peter says, verse 5, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." In other words, look, boss, we have worked really hard all night long. We have tried everything we know and we haven't caught a thing. There is nothing around. Subtext, we are professional fishermen. You are a preacher. A good preacher and everything. You gather a big crowd and everything, but you don't know diddly squat about fishing. So why don't you stick to what you know and let us stick to what we know, fishing? You ever felt that? Jesus. Well, he knows all about spiritual things, but some of the things he asks me to do in my job or in my marriage or with my money or in my relationships, that how he asks me to spend my time, it just shows he doesn't really know anything about real life. I'll listen to him on God, but on money? That's Peter's instinct, but then he catches himself. He says, okay, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Literally, it's at your word, I will let down the nets. We don't quite know what Peter means by that, but Luke has kind of warmed us up. Did you catch that in chapter 4, verse 32? Said they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Verse 36, all the people were amazed and said, what words these are with authority and power. Jesus' words had authority and power. At his word, things happened. So Peter may be letting down the nets thinking, well, this is going to be a complete waste of time. Peter might be thinking that, but we're kind of thinking, hold on, when Jesus speaks, things happen. What's going to happen? And what happens is verse 6, when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Such a large number of fish, the nets began to break and the boats begin to sink. These boats are about 20 or 30 feet long. That is a lot of fish. Fish are slippery customers. They're like handling bars of soap. Just the other day, I had 6 mackerel in my kayak. Mayhem. And here is Peter in the midst of total mayhem. Fish flapping around everywhere, water sloshing about, the boat sinking. It's the catch of a lifetime. When you are a fisherman and you catch the catch of a lifetime, all you are thinking about is your fish. But Peter is not thinking about the fish or the boat. All he can think about is the preacher. And he falls at Jesus' knees. What's he going to say? Well, if I were Peter, I think my speech would be something like this. Jesus, this is amazing. Jesus, don't move on to another town. Stick around here. We could go into business together. We'd make a great team. See, I'm expecting Peter to say the kinds of things the people at the end of chapter 4 said. Stay, stay. But you see what he says? Not stay, but you see what he says, verse 8? Go away from me. Not stay, but go away from me. Lord, I am a sinful man. Why does he say that? Why would he tell Jesus to go away? And why does he call him Lord? He's just called him Master, which is kind of boss. This is up a whole new level. This is the kind of way you talked about God. And then why does he say, I am a sinful man? What's that got to do with anything? A sinful man is someone who has not listened to God, someone who has not lived for God. It's someone who's done their own thing in defiance of God. Why does Peter say now he is a sinful man? Do you see verse 9? The clue's there. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish. Do you see? Why does he say all this? For something about the catch of fish. Well, what exactly? Well, first off, the catch of fish shows Simon that Jesus is bigger than the box he had put him in. He'd put him in a box marked religion. So you listen to the preacher when he talks about God, but not when he talks about fish, because what does he know about fish? Turns out he is the Lord over every fish in the sea. He speaks and nets are full to bursting. See, when I go fishing, I cast my line hoping there are fish in the water. And when there are no fish around, it's a really disheartening experience. You're casting away and there's nothing there, and you know there's nothing there. And you thrash the water for a while with your line, and you think, well, I might as well go home, you know, really. I'm wasting my time. If there are no fish around, I never think, I'll tell you what I'll do. What I'll do is I'll summon the fish. You know, I'll stand up and say, oi, fish, wherever you are, right now, here. I've never even thought to do that. And Peter looks at this catch of fish. So what sort of a man can summon the fish? He sees this is someone who is way bigger than a religious teacher. This is someone who has authority over nature. This is someone you have to call Lord. Okay. But why does that lead to Peter saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man"? What is the link? Well, if he's Lord, it means he's Lord over my money and my marriage and my job and my studies and how I vote and the films I watch and how I spend my time. And you see, up till now, Peter's sort of thinking about those things in the abstract. And when you have a kind of vague sense of general moral standards, it leads to a vague sense of generally feeling you're doing okay. But what's happened is Peter has switched from moral standards to being face to face with the Lord of human morality. The one who invented marriage. He says, this is how to be a loving husband, like me, lay down your life. Or here's the one who gave you the money you've got and says, this is how I want you to spend it. Be like me, be generous. See, up till now, Peter is like, well, what has any of my life got to do with Jesus? But now he's beginning to get who Jesus is, and this is getting personal. And he sees that doing my own thing is not just kind of breaking a moral code. He's defying a person. This person. The person who's standing in his boat. He is the one I've not listened to. He's the one I've not lived for. He's the one I've shaken my fist at in defiance. And he sees, he says, I am a sinful man. We say, yeah, but why is this the moment to admit it? Well, I guess he knows that Jesus knows. If Jesus knows where all the fish are, then Jesus knows all there is to know about me. The game's up. So here he is before the Lord, totally exposed. And this is what happens in the Bible whenever anyone sees God. Do you remember Isaiah in chapter 6? He says, woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips. Why? Because I have seen the Lord. At the end of Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, when people see the Lord, the response is not, hey, stay around, it's great to have you. The response is always, go away. Because now I see who you are, and now I realize how I've treated you, I realize I cannot stand in your presence. This is like someone who has been exposed in the newspapers, so they hand in their resignation. It's all in all the papers. I've been exposed. I've been shown up for what I am. So the best thing is for me to leave, depart from me. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt you are not worthy to stand in the presence of Jesus? If you never have, then maybe you've never seen what Peter sees here. You've never really understood what it is to call him Lord. But if you are stuck in this, if all you are aware of is your sin, you can't believe that Jesus would ever, ever, ever want you. If you're stuck in that, would you look at what Jesus says next? Halfway through verse 10. See, Simon Peter says, go away. And do you see what Jesus says? Beautiful. Don't be afraid. Peter's afraid. Peter's afraid that Jesus will turn his back on him, because that's what people do. You're exposed, so they sack you. They don't want you around. But you see what the Lord says to this sinful man? Don't be afraid. You see? I'm not like everyone else. I'm not going to dump you. It's just the opposite. He says, I want you. I want you to come and join in with what I'm doing. Come, follow me. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Isn't that a knockout? Jesus forces us to face what we are like, and it turns out we are worse than we thought. We are sinful men and women, but do you see what he is like? Do you see what he does with sinful men and women? He says, I want you. I want you. And he calls us to join in with what he is doing. Just come and get involved. But what does he mean by that? From now on, you will fish for people. I must say, I've always been a little bit uneasy about this whole idea of fishing for people. It's always kind of tripped me up, because when I fish for fish, I basically am looking to deceive them and kill them. What does Jesus mean? Well, he's using language that Peter understands. He's saying, look, with your nets, you gather in fish and you bring them into the boat. I have come to gather people in from all over the world and bring them into the kingdom of God. All types of people, all types of backgrounds, everyone. You want to, and I want you to join me. And how does Jesus do his fishing? We've seen him by preaching. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, you've been fishing for fish. I want you to join with me in fishing for people. Join with me in preaching. Join with me in proclaiming the good news that everyone needs to hear. And that's what Peter does. And by the time we get to Luke's second book, the book of Acts, Peter is preaching and thousands are converted. Peter is there gathering people from all nations, all backgrounds, all languages into the kingdom of God. And you see, it's not just Peter. Do you see verse 11 there? So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. It's his mates as well. They leave their boats, their valuable boats, and they walk away. And my first thought when I read verse 11 was, ooh, look at what Jesus is asking them to give up. Their boats they owned. And then I realized, no. Look at what Jesus is giving them. He's giving them a cause worth living for. The Lord of all has come to call us to join in with what he is doing in his world. And what he's doing is huge. He's reaching out to all people in the world, and he's calling them, he's gathering them into his eternal kingdom, and he's giving his followers a part to play in that. Do you not think this is a reason to get out of bed in the morning? Do you not think this is something to give your life for? Here is something that will not end in dust. Here is something that will count for all eternity. Yeah, he may well be asking them to give up their boats, but you see, he's giving them something way bigger to live for. So it seems to me you could sort of sum up the passage, what we see here, like this. Jesus is the Lord of all who calls sinners to join in with his mission to the world. Jesus is the Lord of all who calls sinners to join in with his mission to the world. And when you get that, you follow him and you fish with him. You follow him and you fish with him. And it might be you saying, yeah, well, that's all well and good. That's Peter and his friends. That's not really us. I mean, because we need to be careful, don't we? I mean, before we sort of unthinkingly apply what Jesus says to people in the gospel directly to us, that's right. Peter had a unique ministry as an apostle. But what we see here is a pattern that recurs again and again and again in the gospels, and in Luke's gospel particularly. Jesus is Lord. And when you see he's Lord, you follow him and you fish with him. So just across the page, chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus says to another guy, Levi, tax collector, follow me. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. That's the pattern. You see he's Lord, you follow him. And the trouble is, Twitter has kind of muddied our sense of what it means to follow someone. Because following is active. You don't just sort of sit there going, Following is about doing what they do, going where they go, living by what they say. You say, well, hold on, does following him mean we always have to give up our jobs, leave our boats behind? Not necessarily. There are people in the Gospels who don't. But the point is this, most of us follow many lords. We follow our careers, we follow our dreams, we follow our hearts, we follow our guts. The Christian is following one Lord. So in every area of my life, my job, in my sport, in my relationships, in my money. I'm doing what he does. I'm living by what he says. And the mark of a true follower is when what he says collides with what I want, I go with what he says, even if it means leaving the boats behind. Why? Because he is Lord. And there are days when that's really hard, aren't there? When you think, what does he know? What does he know? Remember the catch of fish. He is Lord. He knows what he's talking about. And he calls us to follow him. And it seems to me it's a wonderful thing to follow the one who knows. And following him will always mean fishing. So actually, Levi gets up, follows Jesus. The very next thing he does in verse 29 is he held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Do you see what he does? He gathers in all his friends because he wants them to meet Jesus too. He's fishing. And at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24, verse 47, this is where it's all heading. Just have a quick, keep a finger in Luke 5, put another thumb or something in Luke 24. Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his, that's Jesus' name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you see? He sends his followers into all nations to fish. And in the book of Acts, you get a church, a little church of a few dozen people that grew and grew and grew as they joined in with the mission of Jesus and gathered more and more people in from all over the world. And fishing for people cost them. They were told to be quiet. They were imprisoned. They were killed. The first century culture told Christians to keep Jesus in a box, barked private, just like the 21st century culture. But they couldn't. They couldn't, because they were certain that Jesus is Lord. And everyone needed to know. So they told people who 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 told people till someone told us. Luke is showing us what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who sees Jesus is Lord, and that means following him. That means fishing. And you may not be a preacher, but you'll do all you can to gather people in. I know, we're not paid at work to preach. You're not paid to kind of say, listen up, everyone, I've got something to say. That's not what you're paid for. But I take it we will long for the chance to move beyond the small talk with our colleagues, or our neighbors, or the people in our sports team. We'll want to share our lives with them because we'll want the opportunity to say something about him, to talk about the difference he makes, how good he is. We'll long for a chance to invite them on a Sunday. We'll do a Levi, perhaps. We'll get them over for a meal to meet our Christian friends so they can hear more about the impact Jesus has on people's lives. It's a lovely thing hearing stories of people around the church family who are opening up their Bible with friends, who are just saying, look, come and look for yourself. Because we worry, don't we? We worry that this whole idea of fishing for people is arrogant. What did Peter see? Not that he was better than anyone else. He was a sinful man. See, when you see that, what that means is you're not pointing your finger at your friends or your colleagues or your children. You're saying, look, I have seen the truth about myself. I've realized I am flawed, but I've also seen the truth about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Lord who has come for flawed people like us, who's come to call us to join in with what he's doing. That's the spirit with which we gather people in. We don't point the finger at them. We're flawed people called to go out and gather in other flawed people. Maybe we think, well, I'm not sure I really have what it takes to fish. Peter was pretty ordinary, wasn't he? He was particularly flawed, actually, just a fisherman. And again, it seems to me, the people in our church family whom the Lord uses are not the cleverest or the funniest or the kind of most extrovert. They're just the people who are willing to give it a go. The people who are prepared to say to Jesus, "Well, I'm not really sure if this is going to work, but because you say so, I'll lower the nets. I'll speak up. I'll say something. I'll just ask them if they've ever looked into the claims of Jesus. I'll just invite them to the Good News and Real Ale evening and just see what happens." And friends, if you are wobbling about the whole thing, if you're saying, "Well, I'm happy to be a follower, but should followers really be fishers in the 21st century? Really?" I imagine when the culture told Simon Peter to keep Jesus in a box marked private, he remembered that catch of fish and said, "I can't be silent, because Jesus won't fit into your box. He's not just a religious teacher for some people who want him around because they're into that kind of thing. He is Lord over all creation, and he's come for all people. So whoever you are, whatever you have done, he's come for you." Let's pray. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Lord Jesus, please, will you show us more this week what it means to follow you? Amen.
And Mike, we've got a couple of questions here.
Yep.
Okay, so firstly, a question from the back end of chapter 4. Somebody says, what do these verses add to the message?
Which verses do you think?
31 to 44.
Okay. What they add is they start setting up Jesus as someone whose words have incredible power and authority. And you've got people going, "Who is this? What is this?" I mean, he's very powerful, very real authority. We're not quite sure what to make of him. But in the midst of that, you've got these demons saying, "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God," verse 34. Or verse 41, the demons saying, "You are the Son of God." So what these verses set up, the ones we didn't really look at, but they provide the backdrop, is people going, "What are we to make of this guy? How are we to respond to him?" But punctuated by the confusion of men and women is punctuated by these sort of evil spirits who know exactly who he is. And that sets us up to go, "Well, so let's look again." And now we get a human being, Peter, who responds, who gets it.
Great, thank you.
It was a very helpful question, whoever asked that, because that saved us having to do the stuff. This is great.
Okay, so somebody asks, how would you respond when friends say the catch of fish was a coincidence, a random shoal?
Yeah, they clearly don't know anything about fishing. yeah, of course you've got to reckon with that, haven't you? You've got to say, yeah, he got lucky. Just read through the Gospels and go, wow, he got lucky a lot of times. So in other words, you've got to have a go. If you want to understand what someone's saying, you've got to enter into their world a little bit. You've got to work with them. See, Luke is at least claiming this is a miracle. Will you work with him? Do you see whether this adds up? Whether there is a consistency here, a coherence here? Of course, if you just think miracles can't happen, you have assumed the conclusion, your answer. You said they just don't happen. Well, we've got someone here who's saying this is pretty strange, but this kind of stuff happened. How do you make sense of it?
Thank you. Somebody asks, Simon's reaction to Jesus' miracle in 5 verse 8 was fear. We often think of fear as a bad thing. Was it a bad thing in this context?
No, I think that's one of the striking things, is when people in the Bible come face to face with the living God, that is their first reaction. Awe. In the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, John comes face to face with Jesus, the risen Jesus, and he falls down on his face in fear. That's the first move. That shows you've seen who he is. And then the wonder is, the one you are terrified of because of how you've treated him picks you up. He says, "Don't be afraid. Come join in."
Last question. What should fishing for men look like for us today?
It's a hard question to answer in like 30 seconds, but I just take it means, I think of the person who most impressed me in this, still impresses me, I just don't know her so much anymore, but she was not what you might think of as a very able person, brilliant person with all the answers, but she prayed every day, Lord, please use me to reach out to someone. And I couldn't understand why she had so many conversations with so many people on buses and trains, and she always had a friend she was inviting along to church or any kind of meeting. I thought, wow, you're really good at this. And then I realized that the thing was, she just prayed every day, Lord, please use me. And in a whole variety of ways, she was incredibly practical in her love for people. When there was a problem, she was the first to help. But she was unashamed to speak of what makes her tick, which is the love of the Lord Jesus. And that seems to me a compelling combination. Deeds and words. We tend to be one or the other types. The Bible brings those two things together beautifully.
Thank you very much, Mike. And if you had a question that you didn't ask or you've thought of another question since, I'm sure you can catch Mike over tea. Be delighted to respond.
Yeah, thank you.